have church. And I'm not intimidated by small crowds. Because I love home Bible studies, and that's about as small as you can get. And we want to remember to be in prayer. We have revival Friday night. Brother Lloyd Duke, the district youth president from Tennessee, is going to be with us. We don't know anything about Brother Duke, but we know that God orders and directs what we do here at New Life. And they've asked us to prepare the worship, set the table, and we're going to do that. And then Brother Duke's going to preach in this house. Brother Tony and the youth committee have organized a tailgate party afterwards. They're going to give away an iPod and a $100 bill and several other things, a bicycle, I think, just to get kids to come. But they've got to come and fill out registration and actually be in service before they can win something. And they may go home with a bicycle, but they may go home with the Holy Ghost. May go home with a $100 bill and baptized in Jesus' name. Who knows? We'll see. And then Saturday night at 6 o'clock, Brother Danny Hood's going to be with us. And he has been a blessing and really connected with us the first time he came through. And I really appreciate his ministry. I'm so looking forward to his being in this pulpit this coming Saturday evening at 6, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then the following weekend, Saturday and Sunday. August is going to be a month of revival. We're going to have a move of God here. The last Thursday and Friday of August, Brother Jeff Arnold's going to be with us, and it's going to be phenomenal. And he does probably the most substantive teaching of anybody in our apostolic fellowship. Tremendous brother, tremendous teacher. You will be extraordinarily blessed. And I'll just tell you, if you don't bring some friends and you don't fill this house up when you leave here, in about the middle part of the first service, you're going to be thinking, oh, I wish I had folks here with me. They need to hear this. They just need to be in this. Because you just can't explain what a service with Brother Arnold is like. You just have to be there. It's going to be an awesome time. Are you excited to be in the kingdom and glad for what God is doing? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to go ahead and get into the word tonight. If you have your tithe or you have a gift for the Lord tonight, we'll have an usher to stand by the door on the way out, and you can take care of that. I don't want you to leave frustrated. I want you to worship God completely and comprehensively tonight. But, it feels so good. I am so excited about what God is doing. Can you say amen? Praise God. Spontaneous, are we? Are we ready for things to happen suddenly? I mean, they'd been there 7 days, and they just thought it was going to go on like it had been 7 days, but suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. There's a lot of folks that don't like things to happen suddenly. But we're looking for that. I long for that. I desire it. I yearn for it. I want it to break loose. And I want God to have his way. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Cliff, could you do me a huge favor and look in my pencil drawer in my desk and bring me a handkerchief, please? Because I gave mine to Dr. Day. Appreciate that. We're going to read tonight in Job chapter 38. We're making our way through the Old Testament. We're almost done with the book of Job. We looked at his friends, and we looked at the young man Elihu Sunday morning and Sunday night. We talked about the fact that God talked to him out of the storm. And in the greatest storm of his life, God spoke to him. And in this most extraordinary moment of crushing and grinding the very life out of the man, God speaks to him out of the storm. And I am comforted by the fact that if I even am on my deathbed, I know that in that exquisite moment of separation and pain and trouble, that even then there's a window for God to say something to me that he could not have said otherwise. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Are you open to that God always wants to speak to you? God is always looking for an opportunity to talk to his people. He's always communicating. He was talking to Moses right down to the time that Moses died, and a couple of thousand years after he died, Moses is still on the mountaintop in the New Testament on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God's still talking to him. God uses calamity and talks to us in it, and God uses a storm to talk to us. Now, tonight we're going to read in the 38th chapter and verses 31 through 35. And I want us to entertain something else that God reveals in this discussion with Job. I don't know if Job hears it. A lot of times it's easier for us to see things after the prophecies have been fulfilled. And after the value of prophecy is that as it happens, you go, oh, that's what he was talking about. And we're very smug. We look at the disciples and we say, well, they should have known he was going to be crucified and that he would rise the third day. They should have stood around the cross and said, yeah, but it's going to be 3 days later and there's going to be a resurrection. Because we know that because we see it from hindsight. And we feel a little smug about it. But prophecy in our own life rings our bell and has a value to us after it takes place. I don't know how much of this Job saw, but we're going to try to take a look into what God told Job tonight and gain and glean a little from that. Job 38 and beginning in verse 31. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead out the bear with its cubs? That's Arcticus or Arcturus. Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? And do they report to you, here we are? God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word tonight, forever settled in the heavens. Glory to your name, Jesus. We give you all praise and all thanks, and we bless your name. We praise you for your word forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Now, these latter chapters, when God begins to speak out of the storm, it is in the minds of some that it is a rebuke from God, or God is sternly chastening or chiding Job. But I don't receive that at all, because in the beginning of the story, God says Job is perfect, sinless, and that he is righteous, and that he is a man unlike any other man in the earth. And at the end of the story, God says the same thing, and God affirms it and declares that Job has spoken right concerning God. So there's nothing in this dialogue in the book of Job that God takes exception to. Now, when he opens up out of the storm, he says, who is this that darkens my counsel without understanding? Or who is this on my doorstep come looking for me? Because in the dialogue, God hears from Job on several occasions, and Job is saying, I wish he would come here. I wish he would address me. I wish I could talk to him, because I don't understand anything that's going on. And so Job gets his wish. God shows up and says, who is calling me? And he says it in kind of a foreboding way, and it might sound to you as though God is not happy with Job, but I don't see anything in the testimony of this book that says anything other than God is pleased with Job. And that God loves Job. He restores him. He blesses him. He's better after than he was before. Job comes through with A's. Job comes through golden. He said, I'll be tried like fire, but when I get out of this, I'm going to be like gold. So if it's not a rebuke, what is it about? If it's not just a lecture from an angry God, what is it about? God rebukes the three friends, but he doesn't rebuke Job. He never says he's angry. He says Job has spoken right. He blesses him. He honors him. Let's take a look at a few passages. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. I want you to know something. God always is teaching. God is always, if he's talking, he's teaching. If the devil's talking, he's lying. If God's talking, he's teaching. He never just gives empty platitudes and empty lectures. He's always didactic and revelatory, always teaching. Praise the Lord. He said, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And on what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? He said, hello, Job. I'm the God you were asking for. Let me ask you, where were you when I laid the cornerstone of the earth? And what did I put it on? Chapter 40, and beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spake to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Now, he's just asking questions. He's not laying charges to Job. He's just having discourse with him, and he's asking him questions. Chapter 42, and beginning in verse 1. Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. It has that effect on you when you come into contact with God. The Bible says that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. As soon as the apostles saw what the Lord was doing, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. It has that impact on you when you get in the presence of deity. That's why we can have a move of God sweep through this house, and people begin to fall on their face or on their knees and cry out to God, and nobody has spoken a word to them, because when we get ourselves into the presence of God, we realize how small and how meager we are and how awesome and how perfect he is. Praise the Lord. But in all of this, I don't find any rebuke for Job, and it makes me wonder through these chapters what God is about. Now, prophecy is powerful. It is the spoken word of God. Prophecy drives the events and the dialogue of the New Testament. If it's happening in the New Testament, it's happening by motive force of prophecy. If it's going on, if they're going here or going there, and God is doing this or that with Jesus Christ, it is prophecy at work. And in our world today, everything from the nations and the formations of their governments to the moving of humanity, the marching of armies, it is all being orchestrated by prophecy today. People don't think God is in control. They've got another thing coming. God is in control of this whole thing. And in the end, it's all going to do exactly as he has spoken in his word. You've got to understand this. In the beginning, God said, and the Spirit of God, which is what God is, God's a spirit, he spoke forth a word. Now, in science, they call it the Big Bang. Well, we don't know what it banged or what, if it just kind of moved out or what. But right now we can see and we can understand that the stars and the galaxies and the solar systems, the black holes and all of the empty space, every streamer of light in heaven, every white dwarf and every giant red and every black hole, they are moving inexorably apart from one another. This universe is expanding. It's moving out in every direction. All by the motive force of the word of God that was spoken. We don't know how long ago, but God said it, and here it goes. That star is in its place and it will not move. That planet is in its place and nothing's going to change that, because it's held in place by the word of God. All of it riding on the broad shoulders of the word of God. Every spring the blade of grass is going to come up. Every fall the leaf is going to drop off. The trees lift up their hands. Every wave that crashes, every snowflake that falls, it all is moving now in this great system that was set in place by the spoken word of God. My heart is beating. My eyes are working. My steps are ordered by the word of God. There's victory in this house and liberty here. My sins are covered all by the word of God. My God, it's moving and it's pulsing all around us. Everything that is and everything that moves, and it's all according to the word of God. And prophecy is the word of God spoken. Praise God. And it's interesting to see. You got that list, Dustin? All right. Can you half sheet those? Can you get one? Can you get both those on the same page? Can't do it? Don't worry about it then. I'll tell you what. Do Proverbs chapter 30 and 4, and we'll just kind of move through that prophecy list, and I'll let you know. Proverbs 30 and 4 asks the question about who has ascended or who has descended. You get the identity of the subject here. Who hath gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Well, there's only one. Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who's established the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? That's a riddle for you about Jesus Christ. That's a riddle for you about the name of God. But when Jesus is standing with Nicodemus, he kind of opens up. He reaches back and touches that prophecy. And Nicodemus is having a hard time. He said, Nick, nobody's ascended up but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. And it blows your mind, because he said, which is in heaven. Present tense, right now, standing flat-footed in Judea. He said he's in heaven. But you see what he did? He spoke that word way back there in the Old Testament, and then he brought it to pass right there in that discussion with Nicodemus, and it was breaking forth in real time. And that's what prophecy does, and it becomes very powerful. But not only for Nicodemus, it becomes powerful for me. I'm 2,000 years in the future, but when I open that up and I see it, it hits me. I feel the motive force of the word of God. It charges my faith. It changes my mind. It makes me all the more sure about this God and about his book. Praise God. Move on to the next one, Dustin, if you would. Yeah, he's talking to Nicodemus there. Go on to the next one in the list. Down. Okay, this is Psalms 22, and if you're familiar with it, and if you've been through the Bible study, you are, but Psalms 22 is a prophetic picture of what happens at Calvary. There's a lot of people that don't understand the cry of the Lord, one of the seven sayings of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? And they struggle with it, because like, God is crying out, or the son is crying out in pain, and you can hear all kind of explanations about it, but it's fulfilled prophecy, and that's all it is, cut, dried, and simple. It's fulfilled prophecy. This chapter begins with the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's got about one breath left, and he pulls up on the cross, and he says, read Psalms 22. Because if you read it, you're going to see a script for the cross. But in those days, it wasn't Psalms 22 or 23 or 24. It was just all one big book. And so how you got where you were going is they gave you the first line of the psalm. So he rises up, and it's not God crying out to God. And it's not God crying out, I'm forsaken. Because God is all by himself, all he needs. You understand that? And he said, read Psalms 22, my God, my God. And so here David is speaking. This is 1,000 years before the cross. David is speaking, but watch what happens. And if you're familiar with prophecy in the Old Testament especially, they'll be talking, and the prophet will be talking, and he'll be talking about Babylon, or he'll be talking about Israel, or he'll be talking about what's going on in their current events, in their real-time day, and then all of a sudden, he'll begin to speak something that has nothing to do with his day or his people. Watch this. David's about to say some things that never happened to David. David never had his hands and feet pierced. But I know somebody that did. He said, roaring lions are tearing their prey. Can you give me King James on this? I know you're trying to help me. Roaring lions gaped upon me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I want you to picture Golgotha. I want you to picture the cross and the crowd. Go on, Dustin. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. He is being stretched to the place where his bones are popping out of joint. All of his weight is hanging on those wrists. His elbows and his shoulders are popping out of joint. He is dehydrated. He's got a sack of water that's building around his heart. He's about to go into congestive heart failure. And he said, my heart is like wax. Well, it's thumping through all of that water. It can barely function. That's how you die. With congestive heart failure. Read on. My strength dried up. He hadn't had anything to drink since they drug him out of Gethsemane. He's dehydrated. He bled almost to death on the whipping post. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. Let me tell you, this never did happen to David. And he's the speaker here. Dogs, or if you would, Gentiles have compassed me. Romans were going to kill him because the Jews couldn't kill him under the Roman law. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. That's the Pharisees or the Sanhedrins. And they have, everybody say, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now you tell me who this is talking about and what moment in time this is a discussion of. It's nothing to do with David. Saul tried to spear him, and the army tried to catch him and kill him, but he never had his hands and feet pierced. But Jesus Christ did, and this is prophecy about the cross. And if you would have had this book open at the foot of the cross, you would have known that is the Son of God. That is the Lamb of God. That is the Messiah, the Christ that is dying in front of me. Go ahead, Dustin. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. He is crucified naked. Go ahead. They part my garments. Those Roman soldiers could not have done anything else. They couldn't have gone to lunch. They couldn't have torn that garment and gone off one with one half and one with another half. Nothing could happen except what was spoken and settled already by the word of God. Do you realize that they could not have done anything other than barter and gamble for his garment because it was already written in the word of God? My God, if I'm on the right side of the word of God, there is nothing that can stop me. There is nothing that can harm me. There's nothing that can steal my... Oh, you got to get on the good side of this. You need to understand what it means to be riding on the crest of the wave of the prophecy of God. Praise God. If we went to the Gospels tonight, we would read verbatim that they did these things. They wag their head. They say he saved others. Let him save himself. Go ahead to the next one, Brother Dustin. Isaiah 61 and 1. This is Isaiah. He is prophesying, and he is 700 years before the Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. Go on to Luke. Did I give you a Luke 4? Or did I give you the partner scripture for that? Jesus came out of the wilderness. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost. And he went into the synagogue and he opened up the scroll. And this is where he read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, is he just reading the Bible? No. He's fulfilling prophecy. That word that came 700 years before to Isaiah was framing a moment that was going to take place when the son of Mary and Joseph and God walked out of that carpenter shack and started his ministry there. And this thing could not have happened another way. It was shaped, it was framed, it was formed already by the word of God. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And anybody and everybody that was there that was familiar with the word of God, they should have known this is the Messiah. He's come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. Don't you love prophecy and the word of God? Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Isn't he good? I'm telling you, he's already set it up. He's already told it. It's already settled in the heavens. He's already spoken it concerning you. If you're part of his kingdom, concerning your life, if you belong to him, praise God. Zechariah chapter 9, the word of God said he's going to come in riding on an ass and the foal of an ass. And Jesus told us, the disciples said, go and get me. You're going to find it in a certain place. You're going to find an ass tied and its colt right beside it. And he came riding into Jerusalem by the word of Zechariah on the mama and on the colt, all at the same time proclaiming that he was the one that Zechariah was talking about. It could not have happened any other way. He didn't ride a horse. He didn't come in on a bicycle. The word of God said he's going to be riding on that donkey and on its colt. And that's exactly how he came in. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. It's amazing. It's powerful. But God says that twice he's going to scatter Israel. And twice he's going to gather Israel back into the land. And all you got to do is open your newspaper. In that day that he's talking about is our day, there's going to be a root of Jesse. And that root of Jesse is Jesus Christ. Jesse is David's daddy, and Jesus Christ comes out of the loins of Jesse and David, and he's going to stand for a flag or a sign to the people, and the Gentiles are going to come. This is one of the prophecies in the Old Testament that said it's not always going to be about the Jews. It's not just going to be Israel, but God's going to open up the door to us, to me and to you, to all of us that are outsiders, and his rest, that Holy Ghost, shall be glorious. Read on. And it'll come to pass in that day the Lord will set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, and he gets them from all over the earth. Read on. They're going to come from everywhere, and he's going to gather the outcasts of Israel and the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Well, that has happened in our day. That has happened in our life. And all you've got to do is look at that and understand it's impossible for that to happen. That could not have happened. There's no historical parallel for that. No other people or nation has ever done anything nearly like that. And so what we're looking at is the fact that nothing else could have happened because the word of God said it. Hitler in all the death camps couldn't stop it. Stalin and all the gulags could not stop it. The insurrect, all of the things throughout history that had targeted the Jews and tried to kill those people, they couldn't stop it. There's Jews in the land today. And they're going to be there when he returns. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, just a little sample here of the fact that prophecy establishes what is going to happen. And I want you to know that as God is showing this three chapters to Job, there are some things there that apply not only to Job, but also to those that are going to be the people of God that come after the time of Job. Chapter 38 and beginning in verse 31, it's our text. And there's some questions here, and these are rhetorical questions that really don't require an answer because the answer is so obvious. So it's a rhetorical thing. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Those are constellations. Can you bring forth the constellations in their season? Will you lead out the bear or Arcturus with his cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? And about that time when I read that, I kind of had a bump in the Holy Ghost, and I thought, Brother Butch, well, yeah, I can set up the dominion of God in the earth. And it just kind of gave me pause. And I went on. Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Well, I hadn't done that yet, but I read in the Word of God where a man that puts on his pants just like I do, James said, Elijah was a man of like passions just like you, and he prayed and the heavens shut up. And he prayed again and the rains came down. And as I'm reading, I get two hits there. Bam, bam. And I said, God's revealing something here. God's not just talking to hear his head rattle. God's revealing. He's always didactic. He's always teaching. He's always revealing. What's he revealing to the man Job here? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? And do they report to you? Sounds as if on the surface that God's just talking about stuff that God could do and Job will never do. And so he's just kind of reprimanding him. But after I got into this, I'm thinking, that ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about things that only God can do, but that God's people are going to do. Consider the questions. Just remove the interrogatives. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Take away the interrogative. You bind the beautiful Pleiades. You loose the cords of Orion. Can you bring forth the constellations? You bring forth the constellations in their season. Now, some of you are getting real nervous about this already. But Brother Robert's all up in the middle of this already tonight. Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard. It hasn't entered into the heart of man what God. You can't even begin to imagine what your job is going to be on the other side, what God's going to do with you on the other side, what he's going to open up to you. We get samples and glimpses of what men can be under the anointing of God already through the Word of God. But I'm telling you, some of these things are already established in prophecy and in the power of the Word of God. Praise God. You know the laws of heaven if you take away the interrogative. You set up God's dominion over the earth if you take away the interrogative. If there's not a question about it, if it's a definitive, if it's a declarative, if it's a situation where you are a part of the program of God, he's making direct statements here. Amen. And he's asking provoking questions. Can you establish the dominion of God? He says, can you affect the constellations? Well, you think about that for a moment, and just initially, on superficial glance, you look at it and you say, well, we can't affect the stars. We can't affect the moving of the planets. I read in the book of Joshua, a battle was going on, and Joshua needs a little more daylight in the 8th chapter of Joshua, and he prays to God, and God says, I'll stop it all. Now, don't even begin to tell me you understand that, because all I see, if everything gets the brakes put on, is the ocean flying off the surface of the earth, all the houses going with it, and all the people just cosmic specks out in the black abyss. I don't understand it, but the Bible said he stopped it. Hezekiah prayed for a miracle. God said, I'll do it. Hezekiah said, I need a sign. Show me you're really going to do it. So he turns back the sun a few degrees. Do you know NASA ran computer programs to establish the firing orders and the orbits and all of their sequences for their early space flights, and they kept coming up with lost time. And they'd run it till they were ragged and they could not account for it. But there was a gentleman there who said, I read in the Word of God where Joshua and Hezekiah had a time-stopping experience, and it calculated out. I can't verify this for you. I'm just telling you. I hear things, though, they make a lot of sense with the Word of God. Amen. Can you affect the constellations? Well, on surface, I would have said no, but I see in the Word of God where two men lifted up a voice and prayed to God, and the stars stopped in their tracks. So the answer there is not so much that it's a rhetorical question, it's an answer. It's a question. It needs an answer. Can you? Can you affect it? Now, remember, God's talking to Job in the middle of the worst trial anybody ever had, in the darkest storm that Job has ever had in his life, in the lowest moment of his life. But God comes to him and kind of pulls the cover off of a few things. He said, I've beat this guy up so bad, I'm about to show him some little baubles and trinkets from on high. Look at this, Job. I'm going to show you some things. I'm going to tell you about the fact that there's going to be people in the kingdom of God that pray prayers and the stars stop in their tracks. He said, can you know the laws of heaven? Now, some of you, you're just not on board with this at all. You'd already jettisoned yourself. Didn't you read in Matthew chapter 16 where Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And whatsoever you bind on the earth will what? Bound in the heaven. You mean a man down here's got power to lock some things up in the heavens, and whatever you loose down here is going to be loose. You know what we're doing with all this prayer and all this worship? We're loosing revival down here, and God's loosing it in the heavens. My God, I feel it in this house right now. There's a revealing going on in this chapter. And Jesus comes back and affirms it and puts his stamp upon it. He said, my church is going to have the power to bind things in the heavens and loose things in the heavens. Can you affect the consolations the Word of God says? I can bind them up and I can loose them. And I'm not worried about stars in the sky. I'm thinking he's talking about spiritual values here. My God, look at your neighbor and say, I've got power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all the power of the enemy. Tell him I've got power. He said, can you establish the dominion of God in the earth? Well, on surface, you'd almost reactionarily say, no, we couldn't do. But the Word of God's full of the fact that God's looking for people to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Can you know the laws of heaven? He said, can you know the laws of heaven? Well, on surface, you might say, no. But I've been working real hard to get to know the laws of heaven. I know what holds it all together. The Bible says, and by him do all things consist. He was before all things, and all things came from him. And by him do. He's the glue that holds it all together. I know some laws. I know the laws of the heavens. I know I can praise God. Psalms 150. I can praise God with all my heart. I can bind up principalities and powers, kings and nobles with fetters of iron. You say, what is that's a law of the heavens. That's a law of the kingdoms. I know I can knock and it's opened. I know I can seek and I'll find. I know the laws of the heavens. My God, I know that if I give mercy, I'll get mercy. I know that if I forgive, I'll get forgiveness. And vice versa. If I don't forgive, and if I don't, those are the laws of the heavens. Praise God. I want to ask a question. Is there anybody in here that knows the laws of the heavens? Is there anybody in here that has the power to touch the constellations? Is there anybody in here? I'm talking about the sons of God and what they're going to be. John said, we don't know what we're going to be. He said, but listen, what amazing love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. What is he like? He sets the stars in their places. He holds them all together. Do you know we're getting a preview of what we're going to be and what it's going to be like with him? Can you set up the dominion of God on the earth? I'm asking you tonight. Can you set up the dominion of God on the earth? Yes. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto my name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then into Samaria, Judea, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What is that about? That is the kingdom of God. Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. You know what our kids are doing out tonight in some of these retail areas? They're exerting the dominion of God. They're walking in prayer and they're walking in anointing. And the kingdom and dominion of God is going forth in them. Every time we pray one through, every time we baptize one in the name of Jesus, it's establishing the dominion of God in the earth. Are you all right?
I'm all right.
2 Corinthians 5. Dustin, can you do that? 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You know, that really says new creation. That's referring back to the creative acts in Genesis chapter 1. Go ahead, Dustin, 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us. And has given to us, everybody says, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You understand God's trying to give his jobs away? You understand he was here reconciling, and now he's got a church and a people and individuals in it that have been given the ministry of. What are you doing teaching those Bible studies? I'm doing the business. He's gone on. He's in the heavenlies. And now there's a billion of us on the earth, and we're down here. We've got the ministry of reconciliation. Go ahead, Dustin. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And that means that Jesus Christ was God Almighty, come to earth, reconciling the world. Not imputing their sin, their trespasses unto them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Go ahead. And now we're ambassadors. You understand we're company? Do you understand we are sons of God? Do you understand that he is giving us his ministries, his anointing, his empowering? He is doing in us what he did while he was on this earth, and it's spreading now. And this is what God is showing Job way back there in probably the oldest book of the Bible. He's revealing things by these rhetorical questions. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He said, can you raise your voice and cover yourself with a flood? Well, I'd already told you, but in James chapter 5, Elijah did that, and James said he's no different from you. So if the Bible says James says that Elijah's no different from you, if the question is, can you cry out to the heavens and cover yourself with a flood, what's the answer got to be? Some of you are not on board with this at all, but it's got to be yes. But I'm not interested necessarily in physical rain tonight. But I am interested in a rain of revival and a rain of the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you this, where you're sitting down with your hands in your pockets and there's no worship going up, no vapor going up, there's not going to be any rain coming down. But if you find a place where people are sending up the vapor of praise and prayer and worship, those clouds of revival are going to gather, and there's going to be an outpouring of revival and rain in the Holy Ghost. Can you cry out to the heavens and cover yourself up in a flood? I believe so, Brother Warren. I believe we can. I believe we can. My God. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's shake some things in the heavens. Let's call down a rainstorm of revival. My God, let's establish the dominion of God in this city. Praise God. He said, I'm going to stretch your brain with this. Can you tell the lightning bolts where to go and send them? And do they come back and talk to you and tell you, here we are? Look at Dustin, get Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Well, I think maybe so. Oh, well, I have to go check. Ezekiel 1, 13 and 14. Ezekiel sees the Lord, and he sees the creatures and their cherubims. And he says, in giving a description of their appearance, they look like lamps. It went up and down, the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Read on. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of light. These are angels, folks. And he said they ran, and they came back like lightning. And he asked Job, said, can you command the lightning? Tell it to go and come back. And it comes to you and says, here I am. Take a look at James chapter 1 and verse 14. The word of God said, are they not ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are heirs of salvation, sent to those that are the sons of God, sent to those that are heirs? What do you think happens when you pray? What do you think happens when you ask God to move? What do you think? Who do you think begins to move and carry the glory? John said, I saw an angel, and he had a censer in his hand, and it was filled up with the prayers of the saints, and he poured it out on the altar before the throne of God, and he filled it up with fire off the altar of God and hurled it down into the earth, and there were thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. Voices. Now see, well, if we went on with this, we'd go where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, and he said, are you taking one another to court? Don't you know you're going to rule the earth? And don't you know you're going to rule over angels? So what's the answer to the question? Can you tell the lightning where to go? And does it come back to you and say, here I am? Well, praise God. He's showing us some things. The indication is that God, by these rhetorical questions, is demonstrating that will be manifest in the sons of God. And there's several chapters here, and you can wander all you want. There's a lot of this that is just inscrutable to me. But I'm getting a glimpse of something. You know, he talks about behemoth and leviathan. He talks about behemoth, and some people say, oh, it's an elephant. And others say that. But the Bible said the thing's got a tail like a cedar tree. Now you got to go on up the food chain from an elephant. He's got a tail like a cedar tree. And he talks about Leviathan in the deep. And he says Leviathan, and he describes a sea monster. He says he causes it to froth and boil, causes the sea to. And the sea looks like it has white hair. He leaves a wake of white. Man, I got a vision of that thing. Talks about how it's got armor plating all over it. Nothing. It's not afraid of anything. And it's really interesting here. In chapter 40, he talks about behemoth. In chapter 41, he talks about Leviathan. In both of them, he says, will you put a hook in their jaw and lead them around? Speaking of Leviathan, he says, will you make it a pet for your little girls? And you might think he's mocking Job. But God loves Job, and God's honoring Job, and God is proud of Job. He's not mocking him. He's revealing something to him. Get Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. Adam had dominion over the earth. The second man, Adam, won dominion over the earth again. You know what's going to happen? In the millennial, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters of the sea. Read on. Oh, no. Wrong place. Is that what I told you? I lied to you. No. 6 through 9. Ah, here we go. in the millennial. The wolf lies down with the lamb. If you meet a Jehovah Witness, no, they think we're in the millennial. Tell them go to the zoo and get in the leopard cage and come back and give us a report. I'm just being honest. I'm interested in different theologies, but that one doesn't work for me. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the little lamb, and the calves and the young lion and the fatling together, and what? A little child's going to lead a lion. A little child's going to lead a leopard. A little child is going to lead a ravenous beast. It is not a leap of thinking to think a little child could lead Leviathan around. Will you put a hook in his jaw and make him a pet for your little girls? Well, maybe, Brother Jimmy. In the millennium, the second man, Adam, has won dominion. I think he's pulling back the cover a little bit for Job, and he's saying, my kids are going to be just like me. I'm going to make the sons of God like God. You've got to get used to this. Are you living like you are a son of God? You need to sit up straight and act like you've got a little bit of something about yourself. You've got to understand what God wants to do with you. Do you know the Old Testament said that God walks upon the face of the water alone? And then Jesus walks upon the face of the water. And then Peter walks upon the face of the water. And then Jesus preaches. And then the apostles preach. And now the church preaches. And Jesus heals. And then the apostles heal. And the church heals. Jesus is the tabernacle of God on the earth. And then the apostles are the tabernacle of God. And the church is the tabernacle of God on the earth. Do you see the sequence? That God is giving away his jobs and he's causing us to be like he is. Praise God. The gifts of the Spirit in the church today are exactly like what Jesus and the apostles were manifesting in their day. And God is revealing to us in Job that the sons of God are going to walk in the same power that God walks in. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Jesus delivers. The church delivers. Jesus dies and rises. The church is going to die and rise. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, if I die before the rapture, I'm getting up before you go. Do you really believe that? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. 20 and 4 of Revelation, Dustin, and we'll quit. He told him at the end of the parable, he said, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you not a participant, not a spectator, but ruler over many things. My God, dominion. He's saying, can you affect the stars? Can you establish the dominion of God in the earth? Can you tell the lightnings where to go? And they got to go and come back to you and say, here we are. The word of God said, speaking of those that get their head cut off there for not taking the mark of the beast or worshiping the image or for the word of God and didn't take. You know, that's talking about the church. Nobody's witnessing for Jesus but the church. Jews aren't witnessing for Jesus. The Jews aren't refusing the mark. The Jews are going right along with it. But anyway, concerning the church, he said these folks had got their heads cut off because they wouldn't take the mark. They wouldn't worship the beast or his image, and they wouldn't go along with the end time folly. It said they got their heads cut off, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You understand that in that verse, dying is just incidental. It's like they got their head cut off, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, see, you choke on they got their heads cut off. It's like, wait a minute. Let's hang up on there a minute. They got their heads cut off. Well, yeah, but it's okay, Brother Butch. I'll go first. The philosophy is talk in tongues until your head hits the basket. It's okay. It'll shock the guy. It'll shock the executioner. Just keep talking to him. Praise God. I mean, by the time that is happening, you know that you know that you know that you know that you're right in the book of God. Let's stand together. In the middle of the darkest valley, the worst storm, the most awful trial of Job's life, God comes to him and pulls back and gives him a glimpse of what his kingdom is going to be like, what his people are going to be like, what the sons of God are going to have power over and power concerning. If you're in the middle of a storm right now, if you're in the middle of a trial right now, I want you to know, don't be so focused on the storm that you can't see the revelation of God. God will not let his child go through a valley without a lesson and an inspiration and a word and something revelatory. I guarantee you, if you're in the middle of a problem right now, there's something to be learned of God. There's a gem down in the middle of that valley floor. There's a diamond for you. Down in the depth of that hole that's been dug, there's a little nugget of gold. Down in the bottom of that storm-filled trouble that you're walking through, there's something for you to lay your hand on that'll keep you, that'll inspire you, that'll excite you, because that's the way our God works. Let's come down around the altar. Praise God. Praise God. When you hit the deck down here, tell him, I'm so glad to be a son of God. Now, if you're a lady, you got to get on board with this. If you're a lady, don't worry about it. You say you're a son of God, and the men will say we're the bride of Christ. Don't let it trouble you. But when you get down here, just tell him, I'm so glad to be a child of God.
If you lose it,
come on, lift up your hands, lift up your voice. I'm glad to be a son of the King.
What he said is that
Almighty God
is the
step up close.
If you find it on earth, I'll find it in heaven. If you lose it on earth, I'll lose it in heaven. Just ask in his name and believe what he said is done. It's done. If you find it on earth, I'll find it in heaven. If you lose it on earth, said it's done. It's
done. Turn to somebody, sing it to him. If I find,
I'll give you keys to the kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Access to the throne room.
He'll loose it.
Then you will see all the promises. Everything I've given to you. Then you can use the authority, calling things as though they were. Finding problems, losing blessings, the power is yours. If you bind it on earth, I'll bind it in heaven. If you lose it on earth, I'll lose it in heaven. Just ask in his name and believe what he said is done.
All right. Praise the Lord. Anybody in the house in a valley? Anybody in the house walking in a place of trouble? You got some pressure against you. I want you to know it's just the nature of the kingdom that in those hard places, there's something wonderful and valuable to gain. I want you to turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and pray for them that in the middle of their dark time, in the middle of the storm, that they hear God and that they see what he'd have them to see. Make us mighty, oh God.
He said.